Well, chapter 40, verse 1, tells us this. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We're only going to look at verse 11. And I'll get to that here in a minute, but I don't know if you've ever done this, but you know, there's a lot of quizzes you can take on them internets. That's supposed to be a joke, but nobody got it. Sorry. There are a lot of quizzes. Some of them will actually tell you what kind of animal you are based upon your personality. You could end up being a sloth, a possum, or a kangaroo, maybe a raccoon. I didn't do that one. I was more interested in another quiz website that would tell you what breed of dog you would be based on certain questions, because I'm a dog fanatic. And so I went through all the questions and, you know, am I going to be a terrier? Am I going to be a Welsh terrier like my Welsh terrier? Am I going to be a Rottweiler? Am I going to be a pug? I ended up being a standard poodle. Which I thought was funny because I like poodles and poodles are smart. I mean, poodles are good dogs. That's supposed to be one of our next ones. I think that's a sign, hon. We should get a poodle. Sorry. Well, even though there's personalities that are associated with certain animals or even dog breeds, it's interesting because the Bible overall compares all of mankind and actually illustrates us to that of the most unintelligent farm animal there is. The sheep, the lamb, the ewe. The Bible says we're sheep. And sheep, they need a shepherd. Let me ask you a question this morning as we start. Do you have a shepherd? And it's funny, a lot of times people say, well, yeah, I got a pastor. Let me just tell you the honest truth about any pastor. We're really under shepherds. We're really sheep with sticks with more responsibility. But ultimately, we have a chief shepherd, a great shepherd, a good shepherd. Today, as we put the spotlight here on chapter 40, verse 11, we see a great prophetic verse that describes the good shepherd. That's the title of our message. And if you look at the verbs in verse 11, those give us our 4 points. But I think it's amazing because I want you to sort of zoom out and understand this. Isaiah 40, verse 3, John the Baptist was the one that cried out in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord, or to put it in modern terms, roll out the red carpet, the Messiah's here. And in this chapter, not only does it predict John the Baptist, but Isaiah prophetically describes Jesus in his shepherding role. It's fascinating stuff. And these verbs, these action words, tell us a lot about the good shepherd. Now, there are New Testament verses and sections that really illustrate this. John chapter 10 is one. Hebrews chapter 10 is another. 1 Peter talks about this chief shepherd. And I'll give you those references later on. But it's interesting that in the Old Testament, as Isaiah is predicting to the people, he's describing the good shepherd and the role that he would play with the people. But understand this, before Jesus came, God was and is the shepherd of his people. And Jesus was God incarnate. And so it's interesting because all through the Old Testament, God is described as the shepherd, the one that leads Jacob. But ultimately, Jesus lived it out. And then one day, the chief shepherd is going to come back. So asking that question, do you have a shepherd? Yeah, I do. His name's Jesus. He's coming back. He's preparing a place for me. He told me not to be afraid. Don't sweat it. I'm going to come find you one day. Maybe you've come across verses. Of course, the classics would be Psalm 23, 1 through 6. You don't even have to go there. The Lord is my shepherd, right? What about Psalm 80, verse 1 that says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." This is a prayer the psalmist prays to the Lord. "You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." Psalm 100, verse 3. I love Psalm 100, but this verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves, for we are the sheep." Excuse me, "we are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Again, we're sheep. It's interesting, Jesus in His ministry, it tells us in Matthew in chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes of people, it's interesting that one of the first things that's noted just in His perception and even marked there about Jesus and his outlook on the people, it says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He saw the people and said, look, there's a lot of people, they don't have a shepherd. They don't have someone to lead them and to guide them, but they need Me. I think the Lord still looks out on humanity today, sees a lot of discombobulated people and says, man, they need Me in their life. Be glad you have the shepherd in your life, but understand there's a lot of people that need His help. It's interesting, there's this guy named Philip Keller. He passed away a long time ago, but he was a guy that grew up in South Africa. His parents were missionaries, and Philip Keller was a shepherd. So he has all of these wonderful insights. Now, I want you to know, I love reading this because I want to actually go get a sheep and put it in my backyard. I mean, me and my wife, we're like, you know, we love that. Of course, that'd be one more animal for me to shave. So I don't know if I would like that a whole lot, but sheep are awesome. So I'm always trying to understand because I thought, man, it'd be so fun to have a lamb and learn how to take care of it. And I probably will regret saying that and probably come to the thing, oh no, but they're really cute. Anyways, Philip Keller, he lived with the lambs. So he had a lot of insight. So I want to read you some of the things that he said. He said, among the animal kingdom, sheep seem to have come out on the short end. From all accounts, they are of limited intelligence. This is from somebody with experience. This isn't just some judgmental person. This is like the guy that hung out with the sheep. When it comes to finding food, they are definitely uncreative. As creatures of habit, they will follow paths through desolate places, even though not far away is excellent and good foliage. Good forage, whatever that word is. Sheep are also given to listless wandering. They just sort of wander around, he says. They're definitely at the lower end of the intelligence scale. There are even accounts of their walking into an open fire. Shepherds confirm that they are timid and stubborn. They are frightened by the most ridiculous things, though at other times nothing can move them away. They're absolutely defenseless, and there's no way a sheep can defend itself. Furthermore, of all the animals subject to husbandry, they take the most work. So it's just, they take a lot of maintenance. He goes on in one book to say something that I thought was hilarious. He says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, It is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. And this is so interesting. Four requirements. They won't sleep unless these four things are there. First, he says, due to their timidity, their shyness, they must be free from all fear. So they have to be personally free of fear in order to lay down. That's interesting. Next, because of their sociability, they're very social animals, they have to have a freedom from friction among other sheep. So they got to get along with the other guys to go to bed at night. Third, they must be free from flies or parasites if they're going to relax. It's a whole other area of maintenance. Lastly, he says, they won't lie down unless they're free from hunger. And then he goes on to say that it's only the shepherd that can help meet many of these needs that brings them to a place of rest. A lot of us are so disconnected from agrarian culture, farming culture, that we don't really understand the illustration that comes when the Bible calls us sheep. But when you read stuff like that, it really paints a big picture for us. This is why people are pictured as sheep in the Bible, because it matches us, doesn't it? This verse, if you're taking notes, shows us four things that the good shepherd does. And these are very brief, but they're very important things that the good shepherd does. And I'll go through these as we study. The first part of verse 11, we see that he feeds, tells us that he gathers, that he carries, and that he leads. Aren't those good? Just that in itself is so encouraging. Now, zooming out a little bit again, remember, as we've studied chapters 1 through 39, that was the first section of the book of Isaiah. Now, as we move from chapter 40 to 66, we're taking the redemptive side of the book of Isaiah. And so it's a very interesting thing because chapter 40, the entire theme of chapter 40 is all about the greatness of God, which is why we can spend so much time here. There's so much good nuggets and pieces of truth about God and who He is, and there's even just good, encouraging things found within this chapter. But chapter 40 begins this new major section of the book. And Isaiah is no longer addressing the people of the southern kingdom, but he's sort of getting them to flash forward to the future when, well, kind of like John in the book of Revelation. In the Revelation, he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. He's sort of reminding them of the Messiah, his role, his reign, his first coming, and his second coming. This isn't just his first coming, but it's also his second coming sort of combined. I thought it was interesting that one commentator noted that many people either focus on the first coming or the second coming of Christ, but he pointed out, as J. Vernon McGee, that it's important to have both, to remember the suffering servant, but also the king that will one day rule and reign. And ultimately, as we move into this 40th chapter, he's saying to them through the start of this turning into this new section, hey, look, God hasn't left you guys. He hasn't abandoned you. He's powerful. He's great. He's going to do great things. And if you wait on Him and trust Him, He'll meet you where you're at. The first thing we see as we look at verse 11, and I want you to zoom in on that verse. Remember, this is a prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah, Jesus. And in His earthly ministry, He fulfilled these things. But one day, even as the King of the earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, He will do these things as well. But I think as we think about this, we not only think about Jesus, but we think about the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and understand that God desires to do these four things in our lives. To feed us, to gather us, to carry us, and to lead us. And so as you look at verse 11, notice that first part. It tells us He will feed His flock like a shepherd. Jesus Christ is our great provider. That's the idea here. Jesus is meant to be our source of satisfaction. And while there are many things in our lives that compete for our hearts, nothing can truly satisfy like walking in the will of God and just being close to the Lord. And so first, Isaiah shows us how the good shepherd provides us with spiritual food. I want you to underline that word, feeds. And know that in the original language, it's interesting, it means to pasture. It means to graze the flocks. And the interesting thing about the shepherd is that oftentimes the shepherd's role in providing for the sheep is to safely lead them to a place where they can chew on the grass, where they can get the food and nourishment that they need. If you read Psalm 23, it makes it so plain. Green pastures. That's the idea. Feeds. The first thing a shepherd has to do is feed his sheep. And here, the picture of the shepherd feeding the sheep is the picture of Jesus feeding us. How does Jesus feed you? How does he satisfy you? Well, many times it's through his word. It's through prayer. It's through little things that God does to meet us throughout the week, the day, the time. It's interesting, another person that you probably hear me quote a lot, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Sheep must be directed to good pasture. It must be moved on new pasture when they're done with the grass where they're at, when it's bare. They need to be very carefully directed to feed in a new place." He goes on to say that no creature has less power to take care of itself than the sheep. That they'd stand around and continue to try to find the good grass even though it's bare. And sometimes the shepherd has to take him to other places where they can graze. And I love that picture of the Lord leading us not only to new places, but to new seasons, new times, new things. God loves to identify himself as the shepherd. And it's interesting, many of the greats in the Old Testament were shepherds. You know, you think of people from the very beginning like Abel. You think of Jacob. And of course, Joseph, Moses, David. I love David because he is the shepherd king, you know, that was during Saul's reign, you know, out taking care of the sheep, the youngest of all the brothers. And all of a sudden the Lord says, "I want this guy who understood through shepherding sheep, how to shepherd people." And so this idea of the good shepherd being our provider, the shepherd is always concerned with the flock getting the sustenance it needs. So likewise, Jesus is always looking to satisfy, to fulfill, to complete us as his sheep. Really, it only takes us looking to him to receive. He's always looking to meet us and to meet our needs. So the question that comes up as we think about Jesus being our great provider is, are we looking to him to be our satisfaction? Are we looking to him to be our great provider? Now don't get me wrong, there's a lot of things that can distract us and complicate this in our lives. And as difficult and as crazy as life is sometimes, we can always default to the Lord and have him as our foundation, no matter how our lives look. I think it's a challenge for us, especially in a culture that we have so much. You know, it was somebody the other day that posted on some social media that, I think it was Facebook, that had posted like thanking God for these things. And it was like all of the basics, you know, a roof, food, somewhere to sleep. That all this stuff that we take for granted, because we have on top of that so many things. There's so many ways the Lord meets our needs. And we're tempted in this culture to get so far out in our comforts that we forget about the basics. This is one of the challenges of our time. Can be a real challenge for us to find Jesus as our satisfaction when everything that we've been looking to, the rug gets pulled out from under us. But that's how we grow. That's how we learn to lean on the Lord more. Jesus wants to be our satisfaction. He is the good shepherd who feeds his flock. But secondly, we see how the good shepherd, well, he gathers. And this is even more interesting. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. But I want to just focus on gather. And I want you to notice that word, because you know what it means? It means to collect or assemble. I think there's different ways that this could play out, but I want to just ultimately say this. Jesus Christ is our common denominator for fellowship. He gathers us together. Have you ever thought about all the people and how different we are? We gather under the banner of Christ. If we didn't know Jesus, we wouldn't have anything to do with each other, really. I love that. I love the diversity of the body of Christ, the fellowship that God brings together. And that's really what Isaiah shows us here, is how the Good Shepherd brings us together. The word gather means to collect or assemble. That's the idea, is that he collects, he assembles, he gathers the lambs together. That's a primary job for the shepherd, is to get everybody together. One, so you can do a count, make sure they're all there. But then to move everybody into the next place. Moving into the next season. And the shepherd shows special care. Carries them in his arm. It's interesting, it doesn't say that he throws them over the shoulder, but he carries them in the arm. Talk more about that. But he gathers. And I love this because the shepherd in this role, we could think of this being fulfilled. And pay attention, this could be fulfilled, this idea of gathering spiritually when people are saved. They're gathered into the fold. That's when people trust Christ, they become a part of the body of Christ. So we could see it in salvation. But I think it's more than that. I think it's also other things. We could also think of this being fulfilled when people are sanctified together. The idea is gathering the lambs so they can all be groomed together. You know what happens in my house when I grab one of my dogs to start grooming it? The other ones are kind of like, they start getting nervous. Some of them, especially my dog Bo, he starts to go the other way. But God gathers us together. The idea is for us to grow together. We're meant to be around each other with the recognition that we're all a bunch of shaggy sheep that need to be shaved. There's things in our lives that need to be dealt with. And as He gathers us together, this is what we should observe. I mean, you really think sheep look at each other and go, "Oh, I can't believe how dirty that lamb is. They're just as dirty as the other lamb." But we could also think of this being fulfilled as people are called to serve the Lord together in some unique way. I've always been fascinated how God will bring people together for some special calling or some particular project or deal, and God brings people together. There's a gathering. And I think as we think about gathering, collecting, assembling, we need to understand Jesus wants to be in charge as our shepherd of gathering us together with other sheep. It underscores many of the other things that are talked about in Scripture about the righteous choosing their friends carefully. So the question we could ask is, are we letting Jesus direct us in this regard? Are we letting Him gather us together with people of like nature who are being groomed, being challenged, being called? We need that. That's what He wants to do. Thirdly, we see the Good Shepherd carries. I love this. It means to lift, to carry, or to take away. And while carry could also refer to compassion, the word itself there refers to two things, to lift or to take away. And so I like to think about this way. Jesus Christ has carried the weight of our sin, and He continues to carry us when we can't walk. Have you ever felt the Lord carry you through a season of life? Isaiah reveals how He bears our burdens. He doesn't cast the weak lambs aside. He carries them next to His bosom as a sign of endearment, of love, compassion. There's a kindness there. And we have to ask ourselves, am I letting Jesus bear my burdens? Am I letting Him carry me through my life? Or am I trying to carry my burdens instead of handing them over to the Lord? You know, I especially thought this verse was relevant with our communion service today because we're talking about Him carrying the weight of our sin. That's where it starts, right? He carries the weight of our sin so that we don't have to. This is the reason why Jesus says what he says in Matthew, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lastly, we see the good shepherd leads. And I love this. This is so important. And even though the context here, notice what it says, "and gently lead those who are with young," refers to what we might look at and think of as moms. It could be also considered parents. But the truth is, God wants to lead us, and Jesus wants to lead our lives as the good shepherd. See, it's interesting, throughout my Christian experience, I've found that there are many people that want Jesus to save them, but they don't want Jesus to lead them. He wants to be our Savior and our Lord. He wants to be the one that leads our lives. Jesus wants to guide and direct us. And this is a direct reference to Jesus doing that. The word "lead" refers to guiding, to moving along. It means, and has some rather elaborate meanings in different places that it's used, but it means to move at a convenient speed in a manner that's befitting to travelers and maybe even their own situations. It means to move to a convenient place to guide. Isaiah prophetically speaks of God's role as guide in our lives. And the shepherd carries that rod, that staff. He knows how to use them. Sometimes in our lives, as the Lord leads us, he kind of puts a staff in front of us and says, "Don't go there." Sometimes we get a little bump on the behind to go in the right direction. This is what the Lord wants to do in our lives. If you're taking notes, you should write down John 10:27. We read some of what was in John chapter 10, but he says there later on in chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so Jesus is given three great titles regarding his work as a shepherd throughout the New Testament. And so, again, I told you I would give you these references. Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, as I read at the beginning of our service in John 10, verse 11. But really, if you read 11 through 15 there in John chapter 10, that's where Jesus is talked about as the good shepherd, one of the great seven I am statements of Jesus. But Jesus, in Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd. He's great and glorious over our enemy, over sin. And then in 1 Peter 5, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. So he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But here in chapter 40, verse 11, we're getting sort of a well-rounded reference to the work of Jesus as the good shepherd. He's going to be chief over all of the earth one day. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that as that chief shepherd, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. So the question that comes, as you might guess, is, are you letting Jesus lead you as the good shepherd? He has our best in mind. It only makes sense for us to say, "Lord, just lead me. Show me where you want me to go." He didn't save us so that we could be rogue believers that just sort of wander off on our own. We get ourselves into trouble that way. Which reminds me of one of the stories I planned on telling you here is, he wants to lead us, and sometimes we don't remember that. We think, "Well, I got to do this on my own," but really the Lord wants to lead us. We just got to ask him, seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. He wants to show us the way. But it was the great preacher D.L. Moody that told this awesome story. He talked about a guy named Dr. Andrew Bohr. And he talks about how in the highlands of Scotland, sheep would often wander into the rocks and get into the places where they couldn't get out of. And the grass in those mountains in Scotland was so sweet. They're just drooling at the mouth. "Oh, look at this grass. Ooh." That they would actually jump down like 10 or 12 feet down a cliff just to get to this grass. I mean, you guys have seen pictures of Scotland. The place is beautiful. Well, apparently, it's good to eat for the sheep. But once they jumped down, they couldn't get back, and they would actually be there for days. And so this doctor told Moody about this, and he said, The shepherd in that particular region will wait until they're so faint, there's no more grass to eat, wait until they're weak, dehydrated sometimes, and then he'll put a rope around the sheep and pull them up. And so Moody said, well, why doesn't he go down there when the sheep are first, you know, down the cliff? And he says, ah, if they did, the sheep are so foolish that if you threw a rope over there when they were still excitable, they would jump off the cliff and die. So you got to wait until they're weak in order to help them. What a precarious place to be in. What an annoying job. I got to wait for this sheep who was dumb enough to jump down this cliff to get completely dehydrated and eat all the grass around him. Wait until he's so weak that I can go rescue him. Man. But don't we see a good picture of us as people? He feeds, he gathers, he carries, he leads. It was a hilarious story, and I kind of saved the best for last. It was from a newspaper in Maine. Now, pay attention to what I'm telling you because I don't have any photos of this. I wish I did. But there was a newspaper in Maine that ran two photos on the front page. And one of them was of this town's board of elders and the town manager. So it was a pretty good number of guys and maybe, you know, ladies. I don't really know what the picture was, but these leaders and then the city town manager. And then the other picture was that of a flock of sheep, but they unintentionally reversed the captions that were on either one. And so under the picture of the sheep, the caption identified them left to right as town officials. They all had names. And then the one caption that was under the photo of the town father, this is the best part, it read this: the sheepfold, naive and vulnerable, they huddle for security against the uncertainties of the outside world. Now, I was like, man, I got to get a hold of this. But let me just say, you know, that actually works. You know, as funny as it might seem, the Bible gets it right. We're sheep in need of shepherding. It was Spurgeon that said, there's more in Jesus, the good shepherd, than you can pack away in any normal shepherd. He is the good, the great, the chief shepherd, but he is much more. Emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as the drops of the morning, but the whole multitude will fail to reflect all of his brightness. Creation is too small a frame in which to hang his likeness. Human thought is too contracted, human speech too feeble to set him forth to the full. He is inconceivably above our conceptions and utterly above our utterances. Man, so true. The Good Shepherd. You know, he wants to be a part of our lives. You know, as we reflect, we have communion, we study through the Bible. Remember, personally, the Lord wants to be that shepherd in our lives. We can always turn to him. He's always there. He always cares.